Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Is it okay for you to pray, Lord, from now until I die, mountaintop. God, sunny side up, the rest of my life. It's all right for you to pray that. I don't know that God's going to give you that prayer. But Jesus prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me.
While Jesus was on this earth, 100% God and 100% man, he felt what we felt. He prayed like we prayed. And he prayed that he would not have to be crucified if there was any other way. But at the same time, he knew there was only one way that mankind could be saved. If you're going through a dark season, know that your Savior has been there. He knows what you're going through, and he's vowed to never leave you. With part two of A Dark Night in a Garden out of Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So it says in verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee were James and John. John was the youngest of the disciples. At this point, somewhere 20, 21 years old, very young. His older brother James was a little bit older than him, and Peter was Peter. And it says, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He took all of his disciples to the garden, and then he dropped some of them off, and he took three more deeper in. And he just wanted some fellowship. He wanted them to go through it with him. Sometimes when we're in the midst of distress, sorrow, and deep distress, we just need people to go through it with us. I think that's part of the power of the church. He goes on to say here in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. This could be translated, I'm so full of sorrow, I think I'm going to die. Sorrow was being placed upon Jesus, and he wanted them to watch and pray with him. Now, why, when Jesus entered into the garden, was there all of a sudden this great sorrow that fell upon him? Why this great agony? Why this great passion? I mean, they had had a night of bad news. They got together with a Passover meal with Jesus, and Jesus told them, I'm going away. Then after he told him he's going away, he said, and one of you is going to betray me. They all said one by one, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then he said, and all of you are going to be scattered tonight because of me. And Peter said, even if all these other chumps run away, I won't run away. That's the Robert Furrow paraphrased version, by the way, if you're wondering. Doesn't say chumps there. It's just what I think he said. He says, even if all these other guys did deny you, I will never deny you. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, before the morning, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. How horrible. And then they get to the garden, and Jesus all of a sudden says, I'm so sorrowful, I think I could die. And I wonder if the disciples were like, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. When is it going to stop? But what was happening to Jesus there in the garden when that sorrow was placed upon him? Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus is our substitute. He dies on the cross because he is a sinless man, and he takes our sins because we're sinless. He paid a debt he didn't owe, and I owe a debt I can't pay. He became the one to pay my debt. He became a substitute. And that's not told to us after the cross. It's told hundreds of years before the cross in Isaiah when it says that he will die for the iniquity of mankind. Very powerful. But not only does it tell us that he is a substitute for sin, but do you know that the Bible says that Jesus takes our sorrow and grief? That's an amazing thought. He takes our sorrow and grief. When he was in that garden, it was the beginning of the sorrows because God was laying all the sorrow and all the grief of all of humanity on Jesus. I can't even begin to imagine that. Those of you who watch X-Files, right? Xavier, okay? It's not X-Files, is it? It's X-Men. Yeah, thank you. No wonder you guys are looking at me like, you dork. All right. So Xavier is able to experience all the pain and everything that everybody's going through in all of the world. He has to learn how to handle that. That's his superpower, right? Well, Jesus, in one moment in time, had all the sorrow and all of the grief of all of mankind, everything everybody goes through, all your sorrow, all your grief, all my sorrow, all my grief, laid upon him at one moment. No wonder he says, I'm so sorrowful, I think I could die. And it's not that he takes away my sorrow because I still go through it, but it's that he helps me to carry it. If you lose someone close to you, and I talk to you, I can tell you, I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. It's hard, it's tough, and grief is difficult. My son said about grief a couple of years ago, grief, this is my 21-year-old, he said, grief is like a giant monster and it'll suck every bit of life out of it if you let it. And then he said to me, and I'm not gonna let it. And I said, good, because that's the truth. Some of you guys are in the midst of grief and you relate to that. You know that grief is like a giant monster that can suck every bit of life out of you. But Jesus carries it so that it doesn't crush us. It's like he takes enough of the weight. He doesn't just identify with us and say, I know what you're going through, but he carries it. He actually feels the very grief that I feel. He actually feels the very sorrow that I feel. And that is amazing. So I am not crushed by that grief. So I'm not crushed by that sorrow. And so the Bible says, Isaiah 53, he carries our sorrow and our grief, and aren't you glad? Now, it also goes on to say, and we won't talk much about this now, we'll talk about it later on, but it says, by his chastisement, we receive peace. Not only was he a substitute for our sins, not only did he carry our sorrow and our grief, but Jesus was beaten. He had his peace robbed from him that night. The word chastisement means beaten. He had his peace robbed from him that night so that we could have peace in the midst of situations when we shouldn't normally have it. Jesus was slapped and beaten and punched and hit with rods. His beard was pulled out of his face. They put a bag over his head and punched him. The Bible says he no longer looked like a man. There was rarely a moment that night when Jesus was not tormented and harassed and hassled by beatings. His peace was taken from him that night so you could have peace in the midst of hard situations. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever faced something that just should be beyond control, but you have this strange peace? I have. I know what that's like. And I believe it's because of what Jesus took when he was beaten. Now, not only that, the Bible also says that by his stripes we are healed. And there are those that are healed because of the scourging that Jesus went through. And we're going to look at the scourging later, so we won't go into all of that. But as we go into heaven and there's no more sickness and there's no more sorrow and there's no more illness and there's no more tears and there's no more pain, it's because of what he suffered. He became a substitute with us in all of that. So as he enters into the garden, the grief and sorrow of mankind is laid upon him. And it says, verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He went in a little further from Peter, James, and John and he fell on his face. That's fervency. He collapsed in a fervent prayer. Luke tells us that he prayed and his sweat fell as great drops of blood to the ground. Maybe you've heard people talk about before that there's a medical condition that you can be so intense in something that blood will actually mix with your sweat. You can be so intense in something that you actually sweat just because of intensity. Jesus fell down and he prayed with such intensity that his sweat was like great drops of blood. Now, every so often a book will come out that will tell us that we need to be radical in our service towards Jesus. There needs to be an intensity in our lives. There needs to be a radicalness. We lay down our lives and pick up our cross and follow him. We are to be living sacrifices who lay down ourselves on that altar to God and give everything to him. And by the way, that's pretty easy writing. That's pretty easy preaching. When I bring you a message about giving everything to Jesus, holding nothing back, laying it all down, living a radical lifestyle for him, living with intensity, having fervency, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, that's pretty easy preaching. And it's pretty easy amening and head shaking. When I'm telling you guys, you need to live radical for Jesus, I get a lot of, yeah, that's right, brother, preach it. Uh-huh. It's pretty easy to preach it. It's pretty easy to agree. But if everything in our life is sunny side up, It's hard to do. What was it that forced Jesus to the garden to fall down on his face and to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? He was on the verge of the cross. And if everything in our life is mountaintop experiences, and some people believe that when you become a Christian, all you do, sunny side up, the high road the rest of your life, whoa, glory and good times and great times. And don't get me wrong, I wish that was the Christian life. Maybe I'm just fleshly enough, or maybe I'm just shallow enough in my faith to go, I want to stay on the mountaintop until I go to be with Jesus. I don't want the valleys no more. I don't want the difficult days. I don't want the dark times no more. I want the glorious times. I want sunny side up for the rest of my life. But how am I going to get intense? And how am I going to live radical if I have sunny side up the rest of my life? If everything's good in my life and there's no struggles and there's no difficulty, it's hard for me to get really intense when I call out to God. But let somebody challenge you at work. Let a difficulty arise in your life with your children. And the next thing you know, you are, God, help me. All of a sudden, there's an intensity in your life. You're seeking God with more intensity. What I'm saying is that the difficulties, the hardships, the valleys, the dark days in your life are used by God to bring an intensity, a radicalness, a sacrifice into your life. It's then that you seek God with everything that you have. So God uses those things in our lives to bring that radical living. And doesn't radical living bring us to sacrifice? Is it the sacrifice that brings the radical living, or is it the radical living that brings the sacrifice? Either way, we face difficult times and God doesn't take them away from us. By the way, difficult times also help you to shine in the world more for Jesus than any other time. Your testimony in the valley is more important than your testimony on the mountaintop. Anybody could stand on the mountaintop with the sun shining on them and say, praise God. But the person who can stand in the valley while everything has collapsed around them and say, praise God, the world scratches his head and goes, I don't understand you. I'd spoken of Greg Laurie earlier. When Greg lost his son in a car accident, his son had come back to the Lord. He walked away from God for a while, had come back to the Lord, was working at the church, and God was using him in really strong ways. And it just seemed like everything had finally come together for his son. And then when he got the news, he actually said, you know, he kind of read it on their face before it was actually said. And the Sunday morning after that, he went out to his body, and he didn't preach that morning, but he went out to him and said, you guys have heard that I've lost my son. And he said, I just want to tell you, I still believe. I don't know that he could have said anything more powerful to that group of people there. He was in the midst of the valley. He was in the throes of darkness. He was in the midst of despair. And it was there that he clung to his Savior, and people saw that. And there have been more people that have come to Christ because he hung on to Christ in the midst of that. Never do you shine more for the glory of Jesus than in the valleys. And so God lets us have valleys in our future. We say, why? Why, God? Why can't I just have mountaintops? Because we've got valleys and we've got mountaintops and we've got valleys and we've got mountaintops, and that's our life. But God uses both to bring about what God wants to do. And so Jesus prays, Lord, if it's possible, then take this cup from me. Is it okay for you to pray, Lord, from now until I die, mountaintop? God, sunny side up, the rest of my life. It's all right for you to pray that. I don't know that God's going to give you that prayer. But Jesus prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He didn't want to be crucified. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to be scourged. He didn't want the sorrow that he was feeling, that he thought was going to like kill him. And so he said, Lord, if possible, take this cup from me. And by the way, it's so significant that God did not answer that prayer. Because if there was another way, he would have said to him, okay, don't go. Some people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. If you believe sincerely in Buddhism, you'll make it to heaven. If you believe sincerely in Hinduism, you'll make it to heaven. If you believe sincerely in Christianity, you'll make it to heaven. They're all the same. All roads lead to Rome. All spokes in the wheel go to the center. No, they don't. If you believe sincerely, if that could take you to heaven, then Jesus would have walked out of the garden to his disciples and said, good news, boys. Just believe sincerely and you'll make it. And where does sincerity help you? If you're wrong and sincere about it, where does that help you any place else in life? If you sincerely believe you can fly and you jump off a 10-story building, at your funeral, none of us say, it was so wrong, he was so sincere. He should have been able to fly. Nope, you know what we're going to say? I'm not quite sure what went wrong. What a drag. Something went wrong up here, and he thought he could fly. It doesn't help to believe sincerely in what's wrong. It helps to believe sincerely in what's right. And so Jesus said, if there's any other way, then take this cup from me. And so he leaves after praying. He goes back to his disciples. And in verse 40, then he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for an hour? Peter didn't have that same sense of urgency that Jesus had. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, which by the way tells us that watching and praying can help us with temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And boy, I resemble that verse too often. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Do you see a change happening in Jesus, the Son of God? In the first one, he says, if it's possible, take this from me. In the second one, he says, if it can't be taken from me, then your will be done. It's as if he's moving closer and closer to the will of the Father, closer and closer to submitting to him for what he would have for him. He came and he found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left him and he went away again and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. I heard somebody say one time that if you pray the same thing more than once, it's a lack of faith. Don't you wonder sometimes what Bible these guys are reading when they say something like that? Jesus said, ask and keep asking and you will receive. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be opened. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. I say when we look at that passage, whatever you're praying for, if you're praying for your children, if you're praying for your kids, if you're praying for your grandkids, if you're praying for the job situation that you're in, pray for it until you get an answer. By the way, no might be an answer as well, right? But pray for it until you get an answer. Be like a puppy with a pork chop. You just won't let it go. And that's faith. In fact, it's more faith to keep praying about it than it is to stop. Because you're saying, Lord, I'm going to keep praying until you answer me on this prayer. I also heard somebody say, after I prayed for someone one time, and at the end of the prayer I said, and Lord, whatever your will is. Jesus taught us, if you ask anything according to my name and in my will, I'll give it to you. Jesus prayed three times, not my will, but yours be done. And so at the end of the prayer, I said, Lord, whatever your will is. And afterwards, the guy approached me and said, listen, that's a lack of faith to pray whatever your will would be. I said, I'm not sure. I think it's a lack of faith to not pray that. If I say, God, I want what I want, I don't care what you want, that's a lack of faith. But if I'm willing to say, God, this is what I want. Do this, but if you don't, whatever your will is. That's trusting God. That's saying, God, I can trust you in the bright time, sunny side up. Or I can trust you in the difficult days, whatever those difficult days are. And so finally, Jesus returns to his disciples a third time. It says, verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. There's another passage about the Garden of Gethsemane that says, as Jesus was there in the end, near the end, that the angels came and ministered to him. Or literally, the angels came and strengthened him. There's an angelic realm and there's a spiritual realm. In this room today, there are demons and there are spirits. There's an unseen world. We don't always know a lot about it. We don't always see a lot about it. God doesn't always talk a lot about it because I think that if he did, we would be consumed by it. And God knows that. There are people that get angel fever with as much as we're told in the Bible about them. If we're told more, there would be more angel fever that would be out there. But the Bible says that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have faith, to those who are saints. And you're a saint, by the way. No matter what someone says about you, you're a saint. by the blood of the Lamb. And he sends his angels to minister to you. And I believe that we can be strengthened by angels. And I don't understand it. There's a lot of things about God and a lot of things about the Christian life that I don't understand. Being strengthened by angels is one of them. But I believe it happens. I believe that we are ministered when we stand fast and true, when we are tempted. I think Satan was tempting Jesus in the garden to run. Get out of there. Get away from here. You don't have to go through this. Go. But Jesus stayed true and he fought through it. And in the end, the angels came and strengthened him that he had the strength to be able to go through what he would go through. And God gives us the strength that we need to be able to face whatever it is. Now, I realize a few things in closing. Number one, some of you guys are in the midst of darkness right now. You're in the throes of grief even as I talk. And I realize that. This message is for you. But I don't need to tell you that. You know it. You hear it now and you realize God's speaking to me and he'll carry me through this. He's carrying the sorrow with me and he will strengthen me and he will get me through. And if you trust in Christ, just as Jesus was brought through all of this, you will be brought through this as well. For the rest of us, if we're along for this earth, unless we turn around and get hit by a car tomorrow and are gone in a second, there's some kind of valley in front of us. Now, I know that's not the kind of prophecy you want to hear. You're like, I didn't come to church to hear that. I came to hear that I'm not going to face any hardships anymore if I give my life to Jesus. But it's through those difficulties and sorrows that you shine the brightest for Christ. And it's in those times that we prove our faith out to those who need to see Christ. So may we stand fast and true. May we be like Job. Job said, if you kill me tomorrow, I'll serve you today. Instead of following Christ for what we can get out of him, we follow Christ for what we can give him. Lord, my life is yours. Take me and use me any way you want. My life is yours. I put it in your hands. And if it's through the difficult times, if it's through the dark days, if it's in the throes of the valley, then so be it. If it's in the glories of the mountaintop, I'd rather have that. But God, I surrender to you. Whatever you want to do in my life and through my life. And I believe that God will be glorified in all of it. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts at us in our pain. God uses those times to bring an intensity to our lives that we wouldn't have if we didn't have the suffering, if we didn't have the pain. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed that we were able to look into this garden experience with Jesus. It's such an incredibly personal moment for him. And you allowed us to be there and look at that dark night in a garden and what it meant to him. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to you, those of us here that are going through difficult, dark times. Lord, we thank you that you are using them. We thank you for your angels that carry us. We thank you that you are bearing up the sorrow and grief. And Lord, for those of us who are walking through the mountaintop right now, sunny side up, thank you for the mountaintops. Thank you for sunny side up. Life is such a gift, and you are so grand, and you are such a good God. But Lord, we also pray that we would be prepared for whenever the tough times come, whenever the darkness hits us, that we would make it through because we trust in you and you will strengthen us and you will carry our sorrow with us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.